Thank you so much, brother. Boy, that singing is great. I like that. What? Just imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Sometimes we sing, you know. Many times those of us who have the privilege of gathering around the table in person of the Lord. And we sing those grand old words of the poet. Oh, if this feast of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy quickening smile to me? If we can do it like that on earth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, just think what it's going to be after we're changed. For you know it is true, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You perhaps noticed, like I did, that in the lines of one of those hymns, especially the chorus, we talked about the Lord Jesus. All that thrills my soul, all that I need is in Jesus. And I had to look it up to make sure that it wasn't something, you know, because sometimes people think you're making it up, but it's in the book. In Psalms 107, verse 9, we read in regards to this Christ, who is our strength, our song, and our salvation. You know what the writer said? He says, for he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And what did he himself say? He says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's true, friend. In this pressurized, panic-stricken age in which we live, there is only one who satisfies. And we do well to sing from deep down inside with a measure of understanding and in the spirit. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, life, lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Well, it's a delight to be here. If you have your Bibles, you have a good afternoon? Praise the Lord. I did too. Had a real good time. I thank the Lord for Christian fellowship. Thank him for appetites. Thank him for the ability to lay down and nap, just like they do in Dallas. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Now, in case you don't know how to nap in Dallas, you just ask me after the meeting and we'll share with you. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and we'll be reading from verse 25. I like to hear the rustle of those onion skin paper. I like to hear that. Some places I go to, man, they don't have any Bibles, and I say to them, what makes you so sure I'm not reading from a Reader's Digest? You don't have any way of checking it out. And the Bible does say, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so here it is, verse 25, Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for the light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, even as a guest, I don't have to say, the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. And why? He gonna do that anyway. How do we know? He said it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Psalms 138, verse 2, the middle to the end of the verse. He hath magnified his word above all his name. And so you see, he's going to do it anyway. That's the business that he's in. But I wanted to share with you in this good news meeting. And that's what this is it not? You call it a gospel meeting, a good news meeting? Well, our purpose and our desire, our intentions is to share with you the question and the answer of the ages. Or the concert that brought down the house, because that's exactly what you got here. Oh, I know we read it, the Philippian jailer converted, but oh, friend, that doesn't mean much to a lot of people. Oh, to saints it does. But man, talk it to people in a language they can understand. That's the way Jesus talked, you know. He never talked over people's head. He talked to them in a language they could understand, and that's what it's all about. And here are these two preachers, and this is good news, and you know, like I, that when we read it from the book of Romans chapter 1, this good news, this gospel, this glad tidings, it's of God. It's from God. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's good news. It's good news to people that are lost. It's good news to people that are frustrated. It's good news to people that are pressing and pounding a place on the broad road which leads to destruction, knowing not whither or whom to turn to. Here's some good news. It's straight from God himself. And it wasn't an afterthought. It originated with him way before the foundation of the world. And it's a real delight to share it. It's good to sing it. I could understand the song leaders as they rejoice in leading us as we sing of this wonderful one. And let me say it at the expense of sounding like I'm stuck. He's our strength, our song, and our salvation. And aren't you glad that the Lord didn't leave us guessing? Oh, I'm glad about it. Aren't you really glad that we got to figure it up on something? You know, there's a lot of that mess going on in the world. And sometimes you go to places and you wonder, what is she talking about? What is he talking about? You probably heard about the young fella. What do you call that when they study birds, ornithology? Is that what it is? Well, anyway, that's the long word for it. But they study birds. And it's on a college campus. And so, you know, they went into the classroom that morning. And the professor had all of these birds covered with a great big brown paper sack. All you could see was a bit of their legs and their feet. And they were supposed to determine by looking at what they could see what kind of bird it was and tell some characteristics about it. Oh, man, the students were just bent out of shape. They were mad. In fact, one fellow was so mad that, man, he started walking out of the classroom. And when the professor said, young man, what's your name? He pulled up his pants leg and said, you guess. So you see, my friend, there'll be no guessing game here tonight. No guessing. Get it straight. Lord didn't leave. Now, some of you needed that right then, you know it? You needed that right then. Oh, you know what I wish, brethren, sometimes? I wish across the front of these chapels they put in churches, I wish they put a great big mirror right across the front so that the congregation could see what they look like. Man, you'd scare people away. Don't look like that, man. Don't. I'm not trying to make you laugh. Now, you know better than that. I don't try to make you laugh. But, friend, come on. We're talking about the Lord. This is not an execution service. Man, we're talking about life. He that hath the Son hath life. Isn't a person. And that person is Christ. And friend, he thrills. He satisfies. He's all that this world needs. And the only reason they don't know it is because they're blind. Blind people can't see. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit says through Paul as he writes to the saints at Corinth, the second letter, but if our gospel be hid, if the good news that we sing, if the good news that we proclaim, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the glory, should shine unto them, and they should be saved. And then I like what he says, for we preach not ourselves. Now, you didn't come here to hear about my wife's husband. No, no, no. And you didn't come here to hear me because I got some news for you. I don't want to hear me. I get tired of hearing people. I want to hear what God has to say. What the Lord has to say. I've been listening to me, and like you, I listen to the news. Bad news for modern man. Just bad, man. They don't, you know, the guys, because it's popular to write all the ucky things. It's popular to write all about the nasty things and the bad things. You see, that appeals to the baser sort of man and the base of man. But man, we got some good news. Good news. And that's of God. And it's to men that are lost. It's to people that are lost. And that good news is you don't have to stay that way. That good news is there's hope. That good news is there's life. And so here's Paul and Silas. I like them. I like them when I find them. Our chapter tonight finds Paul and Silas in jail. Not because they broke any of the laws of the land of their day. They're in jail simply because they allowed the indwelling Christ to be who he was inside of them. And friend, that's what it's all about. It isn't you and I getting through to somebody. Come on, man. Lady, come on. See it like it is. There's no way that you and I can do anything. That's the reason we need to be just like this tube. You see this tube I carry, and I carry that. Oh, yes, I carry others, too. I carry a straw. They come in handy in some places. But I like to care because it's a good illustration. You see, as a Christian, I'm to be like the straw, or I'm to be like the tube. I'm to be flexible. And I'm to allow the indwelling Christ, who's not just way off yonder somewhere, but he's living inside in all of his resurrection life and power, just allow him to flow through. And friend, he can do it, but he can't do it if I don't believe him. And if I don't believe him, I won't let him. And the word let, Lord, everything thine. See, not enough for me to know what the Bible says. Now, I knew, because thank you unto God for my mom. She'll be 84 years old in 3 months. Didn't appreciate it when I was a boy. Made us memorize those Bible verses. Made us be on our knees while she was praying. And many times the tears were trickling down her cheek. I didn't want that. What was the matter with me? I was dead. Dead men don't respond to that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him because they are spiritually discerned. What is it really saying? Until you become a Christian, it doesn't make any difference who the speaker is. It doesn't make any difference how much charisma or Holy Ghost anointing they have. What they say don't make sense to you because you're dead. You're alive in your body. You're alive in your soul. The blood is running warm through your veins and arteries. You might be what the world calls an intellectual, but you're actually dead in trespasses and sin. And that's the reason Paul, as he writes to the saints at Ephesus, moved by the Spirit of the living God, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And friend, are you listening? Life is not yours and mine because of a balanced diet. Life is not yours because of a regular intake of vitamin or mineral capsules, or because you jog and exercise on a daily basis, or proper ventilation in your bedroom at night. No, no, none of those things make for life. Life is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And it's not just enough to hear facts about him. You must exercise faith in him, and it isn't a matter of you being psyched. It isn't a matter of saying a little prayer. It isn't a matter of walking the aisle, raising your hand, or signing your name on the bottom line. It's a matter, first of all, of being convinced by the Spirit of God that you are lost. And Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And these two preachers, man, there they are, and they're having them a ball. What were they really doing? Here they are, in jail. They had many stripes laid upon their backs, and I don't think they tapped them. Man, I believe some of those soldiers just saw how hard they could hit them, and they came down on those backs. And why? Because they just simply allowed Jesus Christ to be who he was. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, it was Paul who said to that young damsel who was possessed with the spirit of divination, he said to that unclean spirit, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And he did. And when the men for whom she worked saw that their means of fooling the people was taken away, man, they got uptight. And they held them before the magistrates. They stripped them of their clothes and they laid many stripes on them. And then they take them down to the local dungeon and they charge the jailer to keep them safely. And he, having received such a charge, he thrusts them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. And here they are at midnight. I like that. The very darkest hour. No sunshine. No stars maybe that night. I'm not really sure about that, but I like to think that it was one of those real dark nights. And there they are in jail, not feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't even on a sympathy trip. You know what they were really doing? Dwelling where Thanksgiving Avenue crossed Praise Boulevard. That, my friend, is Christianity. They weren't occupied with their circumstances. They were occupied with the Christ who inside of them was dwelling. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Number one, I personally do not believe that they were praying, oh Lord, if it be your will, get us out of this place. I couldn't believe that. You know why? Years later, in another jail, Paul had a knack for going to jail. I like him, you know. He couldn't have got on the board. He couldn't have got in the average church and chapel because he just had a thing for getting in jail. And from another dungeon, moved by the same spirit, he writes, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. He writes again to his son in the faith, Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was convinced of the words of the Christ, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before he takes off for Gethsemane's garden. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who told you it was going to be peaches and cream? Who told you that all you had to do was to make some sort of confession or commitment or decision or prayer and you was going to live happily ever after? Friend, that's a fairy tale. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Who told you that you're going to have no pain and no pressure and no problem and no perplexity? You didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from some religious person who just wanted to psych you. And we like to give it straight. Give them the word. That's the only thing that the Spirit of God will bless and use. You read it like I do. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, from the middle to the end of the verse, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It isn't psychology. Why, man, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You say, you believe that? It's the only thing that works. And it isn't Jesus and, pardon the expression, it's Jesus period. It was he alone who went to Gethsemane's garden, taking Peter, James, and John, and he goes a stone's throw farther. And he tasted the dregs of that bitter cup that should have been ours, that was soon to be his. It was he alone who was hung on the center tree at the place called Calvary. And the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. It was he who poured out his life's blood. And the Bible says, Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. Our friend, that's the news. And that's the person. And it's not enough, as I want to repeat, to just hear about them. And Paul and them weren't praying, get us out of here. Oh, no, they knew. They counted it a joy. But you see, they were occupied not with the sore backs, not with the uncomfortable situation in which they were, with their feet being secured in the stocks in the inner prison. They were occupied with the Christ who inside. We sing, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. But it's occupation with him, not things of the Lord, but occupation with the Lord. For the Bible says, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, friend, you can get occupied with the things of the Lord and the, you know, the blessings of the Lord, the gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Lord, and you can go out of your mind, but you'll never go out of your mind being occupied with the Lord of the work. There is a difference, you know. There is a difference, so it's occupation with him. The Lord had to teach me that, because you see, when I first started traveling and speaking, man, I didn't know how to say no. Didn't even know how to say no when it came to eating, and I thought eating was the next thing to going to heaven. And boy, at the rate I was going, I would have soon been there. Didn't know anything about discipline. I knew about diet, but I don't believe in diets. D-I-E-T, dare I eat this? Or D-I-E-T, do I eat thoughtfully? No, no, friend, it's not that. It's discipline, D-I-E-T, discipline in everything today. That works, because that's scripture. And it's not us trying, it's us trusting. It's the Lord who does it all, but we believingly, lovingly let him. That's what was happening. And these two men, not only did they pray, but they were praising God. They were singing praises unto the Lord. And you know what happened? From the context we find not only did the prisoners hear them, but God heard them. And what does he do? He sends an earthquake. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, so I can't say what it would have measured on the Richter scale. But it was so tremendous that the foundations of that prison were shaken. Now, you know where the foundations are. There are some builders in this place tonight. Foundation isn't on the roof. Foundation is way down in the ground, out of sight. The foundations were shaken. And that building was, that prison was shaken. And all the doors came open. And everyone's bands were loosed. In words of our day, if Paul and Silas wanted to scoot out of there, this was their ticket. But man, shoot, they believed that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. They believed that our times are in his hand. They were convinced that the Lord shoots no blanks, no blind alleys, no dead end streets. They were convinced that things don't just happen. They were planned. And so there they are. And what happens? You know, there was a man there. Unlike all here, I don't see anybody sleep here. But there was a man there asleep. Now, some meetings I go to, people do go to sleep. You said, not on you. They go to sleep on anybody. They go to sleep on the Lord. So what would stop them from going to sleep on me? I was speaking at a place, man, and I didn't put the man to sleep. Because I had just started. He had helped take up the offering. And he went back there, and I hadn't been speaking 5 minutes, and I knew he was past the meditation stage because his head began to bob up and down on his chest. He had already dropped his hymn book. And I didn't want to embarrass the man because I was reminded what the Bible says. We're to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I just stopped saying what I was saying at the particular time and said, lady, wake up back there. What do you think this is, halftime? And the guy woke up as if to say, I better wake up before he sees me. I was aiming at him in the first place. Pastor said after the meeting, was the lady really asleep? I said, no, man, it was one of your deacons. Now, we don't let people sleep. I said, who gives you the authority to wake them up? The word of God. Here's what the word says. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And here's how simple it is. It can't enter if you're asleep. So keep them awake. That's all. Lots of things we do. You say, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, yes, wake them up. They don't go to sleep eating ice cream. They don't go to sleep. I know I wouldn't go to sleep eating watermelon. I love that stuff. I may go to sleep afterwards, but I don't go to sleep on it. So wake them up. Sometimes, you know, we just get to pray and get to look back there and see somebody asleep, and they just start singing a chorus that all the Christians know. Instead of saying to the Christians, stand up, just motion to the Christians to stand up. And the sleeping person don't see that. And tell them, wake up that brother. It's all kind of ways of doing it, you know. And you don't get mad either. You heard about the young fellow who was going to seminary. Used to come home every weekend, drive back, you know, and he had a bad habit of going to sleep in the first or second class. One day his buddies thought they'd just fix him, and they did fix him. They just leaned over and they saw he was getting 40 winks. And they said, the prof wants you to close in prayer. And that young fella jumped up and closed in prayer. Man, it wasn't time to close. Boy, he stayed awake not so much to listen to the prof. He stayed awake so those guys wouldn't get him again. And so you see, you gotta have that. Now, some of you needed that, you know. You know, laughing is good for you. Did you know that? Did you not know that the Bible says a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones? One lady said to me in a senior citizen home in western Kansas, she says, you know, Mr. Dalton, the way you talk about the Lord, you think he had a sense of humor. I said, oh, lady, you can check that out. She says, how? I say, look in the mirror. And do you know that lady just began to shake with laughter? It was the best physical therapy she'd had in months. I believe that. You see, I don't have to put any special look on our faces. And we don't have to get all bent out of shape, you know. If a baby hollers out in a meeting, don't look around and look at the baby. You wasn't born an adult. What you really need is a gift of interpretation so you'd understand what the baby's saying. The baby just saying what you ought to be saying. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you don't have the gifts, and so you don't understand that. We get to some meetings, you know, and maybe a young father's holding a baby, and, you know, he feels, oh, I ought to take the baby out. I say, sir, don't move unless you have to. And if the baby's bothering anybody else, we'll just pray for the other people. See, because years ago it was so different. We didn't have nurseries and things. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that. We didn't have nursery facilities. And they used to reserve the last 4 to 5 rows, and there they nurse the babies, and there they change the babies, and there they chastise the babies. And nobody looked back there and said, take that thing out of here. Boy, but we've come so far, and too far the other way. I believe that the children ought to be under the sound of the anointed preaching of the Word of God. Don't wait until they get up and then try to get it into them. Train up a child in the way it should go. When they ask you, what meaneth it by this? And then share with them the word. All that for the same price. So God shook that place. And as far as the record is concerned, there's no fatalities. As far as the record is concerned, there's nobody hurt. You see, because what God does, man, he does it well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men shall reverentially trust or fear before him. And the fear of God isn't up on some little cloudy balcony. And he's just waiting for us to start enjoying life so he can yell down, knock it off. That's not God. Where did he get that? That God is just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can clobber us. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, listen to the language. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. This then is a message that we have heard of him, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Listen to what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's a God of light, but he's a God of love. Not waiting to catch up with us and club us and kill us. He's the one that sent the best that heaven had, his son. If I had my rights, I should have been in hell. Man, I get excited about that. I don't argue it. I was speaking in a prison down in Chattahoochee, Florida, and a young black fellow jumped up in the middle of my presentation. I've never had anything like that since. And he jumped up and he said, man, I don't dig that. I say, what's your problem, sir? He said, I don't believe in hell. I say, great, don't die. You don't believe in hell, don't die. You feel yourself slipping away from here, you better do whatever it takes, if you can, to put life back in. But it is not in your hand. And that fellow, he got so, not to me, but he got so obnoxious to his fellow inmates, they told him to shut up. We want to hear the man. And man in prison, when they tell you to shut up, you shut up. See, because he got to stay there, man. he sat down, man. You just share with him. And here the man, he was sleeping. He didn't hear it. But God woke him up. God was so interested in this individual that he rocked that prison. Got his attention. He didn't hear the prayers. He didn't hear the praises. But man, he heard the rumble. And he woke up. And when he woke up supposing. Supposing what? He was supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. And he didn't see anything because like the typical man, woman, boy, and girl outside of Christ, he was in darkness. He couldn't see. And so he outs with his sword and he's about to plunge it into his person. And God, who's never left himself without a witness, God who is faithful, God who hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he was the one that ordained. He was the one that had it so that Paul and Silas would be there. And God threw them out of his faithful servant. He didn't whisper. He didn't stand there to, with a loud voice, he said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You know something, friend? I can imagine the hope that arises in the bosom of this man. I can hear the sword now as it falls with a thud to the ground. And trembling, he falls down before Paul and Silas not to worship him after he calls for the light. And he asked them this question, what must I do to be saved? Ah, there are many preachers. There are moms and dads. There are many Christians who long to hear that question fall from the lips of those who presently are on their prayer list. What must I do to be saved? You don't read between the lines. The Bible says, and they said unto him. It wasn't Paul saying one thing and Silas saying something else. They said the same thing. There's only one way to be saved, friend. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We reminded our hearts this morning from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter, moved by the Spirit of the living God, when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When I was a young lad, they used to sing what they call Negro spirituals. I don't know what they call them now. Some addicts have changed. But one of those songs they used to sing, I'm on my way to heaven anyhow. Man, that was just a song. That's not a truth. But if you're going to heaven, you're going by the book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. If you're not going by the word, you're not going. Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 16. Is it not 14 and 16? Here's what it says. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Twice in the book of Judges, we read it this way. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Are you listening, friend? If you're doing your thing, you're existing in rebellion against God. And if you're existing, you're not living. Only two classes of people in the world. Those who exist and those who live. And would you believe me if I tell you there are millionaires in our world who are just existing? Existing! Not too many months ago, I had the chance of speaking to one of the professional football teams. Said, gentlemen, don't make any difference how much money you make. You see, because you'll never buy what you're looking for. Because God isn't selling. God is giving. God is giving. And it's all in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It is not for sale. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, yea, come buy. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you suppose a fellow who's on a six-figure salary, why do you suppose some of them are looking for cocaine? Why? Because they're looking for satisfaction. And they've come to the conclusion. They've discovered it from practice. That it doesn't make any difference what they buy. It doesn't make any difference what they experience. It won't stop the knowing going on deep down inside. Only he satisfies the longing soul. Only he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And friend, you got to have more than facts here. You got to have faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is. And that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. He said, I don't understand that. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You work on a job. And you get paid either every week or every other week. And you never go to work and wonder, I wonder, are they going to run out of money this week? And so every day, by faith, you just simply work. You do what you're supposed to do. And every time you open up a can of food or a package of food, Every time you get on a plane, you put faith in an unseen, unknown pilot. Every time you go to the restaurant, whether it's a McDonald's, you know, one of those times, or a fine assort, you exercise faith in an unseen, unknown cook. Look at you now. You're sitting on a puny piece of furniture. Who told you that somebody didn't come in here earlier this afternoon with a little saw and send it through the legs of those benches so that a little weight would send it crashing to the ground? You didn't check it. You saw where you wanted to sit and just plunk your frame there on. That's faith, friend. That's faith. You see, we put faith in things and people in every waking hour. And what's the hang-up? What's the problem? How come people find it so hard to put faith in Christ? Because, you see, they find it so hard to believe that they don't have what it takes. They find it so hard to believe that they're just a 40 with the four rubbed out. In Salt Lake City was speaking, and a nice-looking young lady, the doctor's wife, came up, and I guess she was really sold on her beauty. And I said to her something like this. I said, "Did you know, Mrs. So-and-so, there are going to be some pretty ladies in hell?" He said, "Come on, you don't talk that way." "Oh, yeah, we do." You can't offend them that way. They give them the truth right off the outset, you know. Now, I know my boy, he don't agree with that. He said, "Daddy, you know, the way you talk to people, that somebody going to cut your tongue out." I said, "You know something, son? Until they do, they got a lot to hear. Because I got a lot to say. I got so tired when I was a boy, people putting on. I got so tired of people patting me on the back and saying, 'You're going to be all right.' And I was on the way to hell. And they never told me about Jesus Christ." You see, friend, you will not be all right. In fact, right now, you're existing dangerously. Right now, you're under condemnation. And right now, the wrath of God abides over you. And do you want it straight? And I know it's March the 25th, 1984, 9 months from today will be Christmas. Let me give it to you straight. If you die the way you presently are, you'll be lost forever. And there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know something? Yes, though we've laughed a bit in this meeting, and there may be some tears shed, but you'll never forget this night when a sunburned Scotchman stood leaning on this platform and pointed you to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because you see, this meeting is being recorded in the eternal realm. This was not manufactured by a group of Christians. This message is of God. And if you want life, it's simply because it'll be yours by just simply agreeing with God. "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't have what it takes. I can't even afford to die." You see, I can afford to die right now. In fact, who knows? Maybe this time tomorrow night, I'll be with the Lord. Because by this time in the morning, less than 12 hours, I'm going to be on a jetliner headed for Colorado. Have no guarantee it's going to make it, because some of them fall. Don't get all bent out of shape. We have a lot of fun at the airports. Many of the times I ask the man, because he'll say something like this, "Is there somebody else with you?" I said, "Oh, yes, sir, but he doesn't have a bag." And that shakes him up. Sometimes it causes him to mess up the ticket. And while he's making ticket number two, I said, "And would you believe it, sir? He doesn't need a ticket. I've seen a guy mess up two tickets." And when he messed up the second ticket, he said, "Mr. Dalton," he knew my name because it was a wheel call ticket. And it was before, you know, all this computer. Some places don't have the computers, you know, and they got to do it by hand. He said, "Mr. Dalton, would you quit talking for a while?" And I did. I quit talking, and when he made out the ticket and handed it to me, I said, "By the way, sir, do you have any flights to heaven?" And real professional-like, he said, "Oh, no." I said, "But you do have them going down once in a while, eh? You can't say, 'Oh, no,' to that." He said, "I've seen that guy trying to get me away, you know." "I don't worry about dying, man. Don't worry, period. Worry is sin. What serveth not of faith is sin. You want to be aged? Worry." See, when faith is in, worry's out. And when worry's in, faith is out. You said, "Oh, come on, you're human." Yes, I am. But Jesus Christ is on the inside, and he's doing the living. I'm learning to let him. That's the one we're presenting to you. You can have a ball. And see, if you don't have a ball, you're on a bummer. It's just that simple. We're not talking about being problem and pressure free. We're talking about being guilt free. Because you see, Jesus' death on Calvary's cross delivers you now from the penalty and guilt of sin. And it delivers you now as a Christian from the very practice of sin. And Jesus coming again, or Jesus calling us, will deliver us from the very presence of sin. That's going to happen, friend. Did it work? You know it did. Paul and Silas shared with them the greatest message that man has ever had. They shared with him the gospel. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. They told him of yon lovely man who was wounded for our transgression, who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And while they were in the process of sharing the wonderful story of love divine, the preaching of the cross was to them who perish as foolishness. The man, moved by the Spirit of the living God, who knew he was lost, the man put his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happened. And you can do that. You can do that. You don't have to wait until the end of this meeting. You don't have to wait until we sing a couple of stanzas of number 386 that we're going to sing. You don't even have to do that. But sitting right there, you can do exactly what the jailer did. He was convinced that he was lost. You say, how was he convinced? He said, what must I do to be saved? And the only kind of people that get saved are people who are convinced that they're lost. The salesman runs up into the town in his car, and the little boy is standing by the light pole, and he asks the little boy how to get to such and such a place. And the little boy said, I don't know. He said, how do you get to such and such a place? And the little boy said, I don't know. He asked him about another place, and by this time, the man was just, he was infuriated. And the little boy, for the third time, he said, I don't know. And the man said, what do you know? He said, you know something, mister? I ain't lost. Only lost people need to get saved. You'll never get saved until you convince you're lost. And no preacher can do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the man got saved. You say, how do you know it? Read what it says. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. He who had before so manhandled them, he washed their stripes. And he was baptized. Now the water didn't do anything. It was his faith and blood, the blood of Christ that did it. But when he goes down into the water, he's saying, I'm in one with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. I'm identified with him. And then he takes them the same hour of the night to his house, and he sets food before them. And what does he do? He looks like an accident going somewhere to happen. No, he didn't. The Bible said he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And friend, that's what it's all about. You can have that joy tonight. So that's the question, and that's the answer of the ages.